How's everybody? Good, good. I don't know about you, but man, last week was pretty powerful if you were here. And if you had got the chance to experience it watching online, just the true tangible presence of the Lord was such a game changer for so many of us last week. And I could have just kind of stayed in that again today. And I don't think there's a right or wrong in that. I feel like we might go back and sing at the end here in just a few minutes when I finish up. But I feel like I need to share this word the Lord's given me. And so we're going to do that today. Let me invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Then we're going to go to John chapter 4. I want to welcome you officially to New Life Church. It's our mission to make Jesus the center of our life in our church, in our community. And by the way, our Wednesday nights are in full swing, in full motion. Wednesday nights with New Life Kids Club, Blair Youth, and our adult Bible study. 6 p.m. on Wednesdays, it runs through October. So if you've not been a part of that yet, it's never too late to come. So jump in, come on Wednesdays at 6. Also, men, we had a great prayer breakfast yesterday, fellowship breakfast yesterday morning. I do want to remind you and let you know if you haven't heard yet, but we're going to be having a men's retreat coming up at the end of October, October 25th through 27th. We do have a few informational sheets there at the back at the guest table you can avail yourself to, but we're also going to have more details coming over the next couple of weeks. But that has brief info, where it is, when it is, how much it is, how to sign up and get started, and then all the details will be rolling out sometime over the next couple of weeks to fill us all in on that. So pay attention to that and mark it on your calendar, and I'd love to have all of our guys a part of that. All right, Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to start today. We've been in a series since kind of mid-August called Back to Church Blueprints, and Back to Church is actually a national campaign that's out there, and on next Sunday is National Back to Church Sunday, and so we'll be having worship, we'll have communion next Sunday. As well as after church, we're going to have a picnic. And so you'll hear about those details in the announcement segment later. But if you haven't gotten word of that, that's next Sunday the 15th. I'd love to encourage somebody to come to church with you and be a part of our time next Sunday as we celebrate on a national level Back to Church Sunday. So what we're doing in this series, Back to Church Blueprints, is we're exploring some of the basic blueprints of the early original church. You see here in Acts chapter 2, and how those blueprints are really necessary for our life here today and in our modern era of living, if you will. Those haven't gone away. Those haven't diminished. In fact, God wants to refresh those blueprints in our lives and in our church. I believe that. So today we're going to look at one called the Blueprints of Worship. Let's look at this main text, Acts 2, verse 42. It says, all the believers, there were about 3,000 that came to faith at this time. 3,000 people at once. It says, all of them devoted themselves to some things, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, which is communion, and to prayer. Verse 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold their property, their possessions. They shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They worshiped together. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy, generosity, maybe some food fights, I don't know. And all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And now as we open it, we ask that you would truly speak to us. Let us not have any preconceived ideas or presumptions, but just be in a place of hearing, listening, and receiving. And being able to say, man, that your word, God, is what changed me today. Your presence is what changed me today. Let that be the case. And now I ask that you would fill me, Lord, with your words. Words of life and hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So looking at this text here in Acts chapter 2, the early original church, looking at some of the different things they committed themselves to, devoted themselves to for the first time, and learning what it was like to work together, serve together, worship together, all these different people coming from all different places and backgrounds. You can read that in the early part of Acts chapter 2. One of the things that sticks out, particularly for today's message, is this, is that we see them living out a lifestyle of worship from their heart. And their love for Jesus was expressed in their everyday lives. And as a result, we see that so many different people on the outside of the church saw what was happening in the church, that they were getting saved. They were coming to faith. They were giving their lives to Christ because the church was living every day a worship from their heart. It was their lifestyle. And so we're going to look at a text here in the New Testament in John's Gospel chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is a story about what was often referenced to the woman at the well. So what's going on to set this up? Jesus had been out doing what he does and ministering and doing different things. And he was traveling from south to north, from Judea to Galilee. And in the middle was a pit stop for him called Samaria. And this is, he came and stopped there. He was tired from traveling. And he came to kind of the place called where they draw their water from, the well. And it was a special well. It was Jacob's well. It's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that Jacob. And it's still there, still going, still functioning, still working. There was this town, village all around called Samaria. And he stopped there, and it was about noontime, and he sat down to rest. He came to rest, and at noontime, it said this Samaritan woman came to refill her water jar. Now, studies have shown, some scholars have shown, noontime was a time where perhaps there were going to be the least amount of people at the well. And so this particular lady, we're going to look through it, had a past, had a story, and she came to refill her water jar. Jesus simply came to rest. And in this, they connect and cross paths at the well, and they begin this beautiful, wonderful, amazing dialogue and conversation, as a result leading to a complete and total life transformation for this woman. And she came for one reason and left in a completely different way. And so right off the bat, I want us to look at this story. We're going to actually start in the center of this story. It'll be kind of the foundation, and then the other parts of this will be kind of like the frame of this. So let's look at John 4, verse 19. This is in the middle of the story, and we're going to set up what I'm calling the blueprints of worship that this story shows. Verse 19, the woman said, "Sir, you must be a prophet," to Jesus, telling him that. "So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In the middle of this conversation, Jesus lays this foundation, and it is this, that worship is a lifestyle from our heart. Worship is a lifestyle from our heart. There's a lot of things that can come to mind when we hear the word worship. Right off in the middle of this story, he sets the tone and lays the foundation that worship is not necessarily about a physical place. It's not about a physical posture. And what we might call today, when we might add, say, it's not about the right song, having the perfect music, or just that amazing set list, or whatever it is. It's not just about that. And so he goes even deeper than that. He said none of that, all of that is important. It has its place, because from Old Testament to New Testament, the worship the word worship has basically the same meaning, to bow down, to kneel in reverence. And so the question is, do we then go around whenever we think about God, do we stop and think, oh, I got to worship him and take a kneel or bow down in reverence every time we think of God, or think, man, I think I need to talk to the Lord, so I'm just going to lay down on my job right now. Stop the assembly line, stop what you're doing, and I'm just going to do my worship thing right now. No, we don't do that. And it's not about being able to go to just the right place or any of that sort of thing. Does any of that have its time? Absolutely. Does it have its place? Absolutely. There are times to bow. There's times to kneel. There's times to show that kind of reverence and that type of holy awe before God. Absolutely. But in our life, Jesus is saying, look, it's not about performance. It's about pursuit. It's not about doing all the right things on the outside. It's about really pursuing God from the inside. It's about aiming your heart and your life in the direction of Jesus. Because we can all show up at the right physical place, church. We could all show up and do the right physical things, clap, sing, pray, dance, lay down, all those things, right? But unless our heart is in pursuit of who God is and what he has, we're going to miss out on all of it. That's the difference between just coming to church and singing and praying and having a heart that is aimed at God. Because when our hearts are aimed at God, God just has a way of meeting us and coming to us and doing what only he can do. And so Jesus is letting us know in this story that worship is about a lifestyle that comes from the heart. The Message version of this translation says it this way. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in pursuit of truth. God is looking for those who will worship him out of their very being. Because if you remember in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 22, Jesus was asking an important question. What is the greatest, most important commandment there is to follow? And Jesus broke it down. And he said, the first is this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love him with your passion. Love him with your thought. Love him with your strength. Love him with your devotion. Love him with your belief. Love him with your emotion. Love him with your sincerity. Love him with your intellect. Love him with your action. You see how all of that comes not by physical, being in the right physical place, doing the right posture in church or whatever it is, but it's about living and pursuing God from the heart. You see, this lady in this story was trying to make it all about, hey, aren't we supposed to worship him on this mountain? You guys say it's over here, but we say it's right here. And isn't it about kneeling and bowing and following all of these different rules and doing it all a certain way? And he's like, you've missed the whole point. You missed the whole point. You missed the whole point. You see, you can still come to church and clap off beat and love Jesus just like me. You can come to church and sing off key and love Jesus, certainly like me, because I cannot hold a tune in a bucket. Somebody amen me. Yeah, you stood beside me last week. You know how I be singing. And so he's like, you missed it. Don't limit yourself. Hey, and don't limit God. And don't think, man, you got to perform for the Lord. No, you just pursue him. You just pursue him. And we're going to see the continual process of this. Look in verse 9. He defined it in the middle of this, the hub, what I call the hub, the foundation of this worship story, that it's from the heart. Secondly, he shows us that worship is for everyone. Look at verse 9. This woman was surprised when they started this conversation, when Jesus started talking to her. Because he said, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. That was the way it was. But and she said to Jesus, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Why are you even asking me for a drink? He had asked her for a drink when she came to the well. which started this whole thing. And right off the bat, she's like, we're not supposed to be communicating. You're not supposed to have anything to do with me, and I'm not supposed to have anything to do with you. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know my story? Don't you know my society? Don't you know my past and my history? And Jesus replied to her, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. Jesus defines worship here that it is for everyone. If you just knew the gift that was standing here in front of you, if you knew the gift of God and what he has for you. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9 that praise God for his astonishing gift, which is far too great for words. You ever experience anything in God's presence and with your relationship with him that it was just really too hard to put into words what was happening? I kind of felt like that last Sunday. I was watching and seeing so many different people get ministered to by the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing. Saw all these different things happening. And I knew God was working in everybody. God was moving across this sanctuary. And I was trying to describe it afterwards and throughout the week to different people, telling different people about it. And I was like, you know, I have a hard time putting it into words because God did so much. And guess what? We were out of here by 12. Because we do put timestamps on things, right? God did so much, and I had a hard time putting it into words. And that's what God's gift does to us. This gift that Paul talks about and this gift that Jesus is saying, it's the gift of God's grace through redemption. He said, Jesus was telling her, look, I know who you are, and you know who, you may think you know who I am, but you really don't yet. Because if you really knew the gift of God that was here before you, you would be asking me to give you a drink of living water. If you knew this gift of grace through redemption, you would want it. Because you see, redemption is a powerful thing that God does. Powerful thing. God's grace through redemption has the power to free us from the curse and destruction of sin and strongholds. We talked about breaking every chain earlier. There's no, you know, what a wonderful name, what a powerful name. What a beautiful name, the name of Jesus, the name above all names, has the power to break every sin, every stronghold, every curse, every issue off our life. Whatever struggle you and I might be dealing with, Jesus has the power to heal you and free you. Whatever complexity, whatever constraint, whatever it is, that is who Jesus is and what Jesus can do. He was doing that in this story with this Samaritan woman, and he was letting her know, worship is for everybody. It's not just for this group or that group. It's not those who look like they should belong and those who don't think they belong. It is for everyone. If you knew the gift of God, this grace through redemption, you'd be asking me, give it to me. I need that. That's what redemption does. Redemption has the power to free us from no longer being held back captive or set back in anything. Has the power to free us, to make us new, to give us a new mind, to give us a new heart, to give us a new strength, to give us new spirit, to give us a new outlook, to open our eyes that we have a purpose in God. And that's what he was doing. So don't dismiss God's gift to you, that it is for everyone. Everyone. Galatians 3 tells us that. Galatians 3, if you're writing notes, verse 26 through 29, Paul tells us about that. He says this, you are all children of God through faith in Christ. All of you who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes, a whole new fit. You young ones like to do fit checks, right? Yeah, a whole new fit, a whole new identity. Everyone who is in Christ has a new identity, the identity that Christ is inside of you. And he said, this is for everybody. He said, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For all you are one in Christ Jesus, and now you belong to Christ. You are true children of God of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. We just wrestle and struggle and fight and argue and debate over so much nonsense throughout the churches. If Jesus was like, you know what, you're right, Samaritans, they don't need this. They don't need to be getting close to us. You don't deserve it. That'd be one thing, but that's not what happened. And that's not who Jesus is. He opens it up for every single one of us. Every one of us. Not one of us are excluded from what God has for us in Christ and the kind of life that God has for us through Jesus to continue to carry on. It's for everyone. He just breaks it down. Then he does this. Then he shows this lady, hey, worship's from the heart. Don't make that mistake. It's not about performance. It's about pursuit. Worship is for everybody. Don't dismiss God's gift for you. Don't think you don't deserve what God has for you. Don't go living in condemnation and reckless shame, thinking you can't have and you shouldn't have because of your past. Or even because of some of your present struggles right now. Don't think that you don't deserve what he has to offer you. He's like, no, if you just knew this gift of grace through redemption to change your life right now, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I'll freely give it to you. I will freely pour it out in your life. Then he goes to show her this. In verse 11, she says, sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. The well is deep. Now, where are you going to get this water? How are you going to get access to it? She's still thinking about the actual well, the natural well that's right there. And besides, she said, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob? She's like, I'm just going to keep putting this off. See if you walk away. See if you'll give up on me. Anybody ever done that with the Lord? I'm just going to keep telling you my issues, and maybe I'll shame you and embarrass you, God. But you just think, man, they're way too much. They just got too much. I can't handle that. She's like, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than him? And he replied in verse 13, well, anyone who drinks this natural water right here will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty. It will become a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And here's what she says in verse 15. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. Give me this water you speak of, and I'll never be thirsty again. And I won't even have to come back here to get this water. Because see, what she was facing was ridicule. She had a terrible reputation, and we soon to find out a little bit about that. And so she was coming to the well at noon when she thought no one else would be around. I can take my water pot, carry it on my shoulders, get there, fill it up, and leave, and nobody will ever know I was out in public today. I won't have to stand the chance and have to face the ridicule and face the shame of what everybody's gossiping about over there about me in the corner of this area. And I won't have to go back to my village and wrestle with it and struggle with it and contemplate life and wonder about this and wonder about that. She thought, I'll just go out. Nobody's around. I'll get my water and go back and do my thing back at home. And instead, she finds a tired Galilean who's thirsty. He came to rest. She came to be refilled. She thought she was refilling her water pot. And instead, everything about her whole life was about to change. She had this view of worship this one way, and Jesus was about to blow her mind and say, no, it's completely different. It's completely different. And she said, give me this water. So he opens this up and he tells her, look, worship is for you, it's for everybody. And here's the thing, don't stop drinking from the deep well that is in Christ Jesus. He was saying, I'm going to give you something that when you drink it, you'll never thirst again. You'll never have to come back here looking for your answer, because now the answer will be on the inside of you and your life will be totally full, totally overflowing. And this kind of draws from another segment in John's gospel. Later in John chapter 7, Jesus is on the last day of this festival of shelters, this annual feast, and he stands up to everybody and he tells them, look, anyone who's thirsty, come to me. Rivers of living water will flow out of you if you'll just come to me. If you're thirsty, I'll fill you. This is drawn from a vision that the prophet Ezekiel had many, many, many hundreds of years prior in Ezekiel chapter 47. There's this vision he has. And he sees this vision of God's temple, and under this temple is a river that's flowing. And he sees it flowing out of the temple and out into the world. And in his vision, he goes out and it's being measured off. First off, the depth is ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep. Then it's completely over his head and you can't touch the bottom. All you can do is enjoy swimming in it. And the word that came to him from heaven was, hey, wherever this river flows, there will be living things. Wherever this river flows, there will be things that will come alive and stay alive. And Jesus obviously knows that. He's the Word made flesh, so he knows. He's offering himself and saying, look, when you drink from me, you will always be satisfied. You will always be filled. Worshiping me is not about a posture, per se. It's not about performance. It's about pursuit. Come to me every day. Come to me, build your life on me. Come to me, depend on me. Come to me and drink from the wellspring of life that I have to offer you. What you're looking for, the satisfaction and the fulfillment that you're looking for, is not found in any other source. It's only found in me. Let me fill you to where you are overflowing. And it's a fresh, bubbly spring from the inside. And this woman said, well, give me this water. I need it. I need it. Her eyes were beginning to open about real worship. And then bringing it down for a landing. Let's look at verse 16. We're gonna sprinkle in some verses here in this chapter. He shows her something. You're almost there. He's like, you're getting it. You're getting it. From the heart, for everyone. Freely you to come, freely you to partake. Make me the main one, the main source. Yeah, okay. I got that. Then, verse 16. Jesus told her, go and get your husband. I don't have a husband, the woman said. Jesus said, you're right, you don't. You've had five. You aren't married to the one you're living with now. You certainly told the truth. You didn't lie to me. That's a great first step. In verse 25, the woman said, well, I know the Messiah is coming one day, and the one who's called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain it all to me. He'll explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. You don't have to look anymore. You don't have to wait anymore. Just then, the disciples came back. They were shocked. Verse 28, the woman left her water jar, the very thing she carried to refill. It says she left it beside the well. Here's an important thing that happened in this person's life about worship. Jesus teaches her that worship is sacrificial. Worship is living sacrificial. She came with an empty water pot to be filled with natural water, and the very thing she needed, so she thought, she left it behind. She left it behind. In other words, you could say she made a sacrifice that day. Question, what does the water jar represent in your life? Pride? Piety, secret sin, relationships? Money, material possessions, control, fear, criticism, fill in the blank. What does the water jar represent in your life? Paul tells us in Romans 12. He said, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable, because this is truly the way to worship him. You know, the more we try to retain, the more we actually lose with God. Have you found that out yet? The more we try to retain and hold on to, the more we actually lose. This woman could not retain a husband. She had had five and was not married to the guy she was with. This woman could not hold on to a good reputation. It was tarnished. It was tainted. It was toxic. She was trying to hold on to every last thing she knew, and she couldn't. What'd she do in this context, in this conversation, in this meeting, in this interaction with Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ? She sacrificed it. She's like, I can't. You're right. I can't. I can't hold on to a person. I can't hold on to my reputation. I can't control what everybody else thinks of me. I can't fix my past. It is what it is. It's jacked up, messed up. I am in the moment right now. She's like, I don't know what else to do. Instead of asking him and saying, will you just get me the water I need so I can get myself out of here? I don't want to have to deal with myself. I don't want to have to give you anything. No, she left it. She sacrificed it and left it at the altar, left it at the well. We can't keep what God wants. And here's the thing about that. It's not about God taking from us. That when we release it to God, it's about making more room for Him. You see, her relationships and her reputation were tied to her water jar. She only felt comfortable going to get water when no one was around. She didn't want people to know she was living in sin. She didn't want people to know and make a greater issue out of her reputation. She was trying to just live below the radar as much as she could. She didn't want people to know about her pain. She was hurt. She was broken. And instead of holding on to all of that and trying to fix it herself, Jesus is like, there is a better way, my way. Give it to me. That's why he told her, go get your husband. He knew in his mind that if she would be honest about that, things were going to change. He knows in his mind, when we get honest about that, things change. Come on, let's stop pretending and playing church people and let's get real with God and let's give God what he wants from us. The more we try to hold on to and retain, the more we actually lose. Have you tried to hold on to your sanity? The more you try to do that, the crazier you get. Have you tried to hold on and control people in your life? The stronger you grip, the crazier they be. And the more frustrating you become. You see, God's not about take it away. He's about give it and make more room for what I want to put in you. You don't have to continue to be dependent upon a person to be happy. You don't have to be dependent upon, you name it. We all cope with life in many different ways. Fill in the blank. All of us do. All of us do. He's like, can I have that? Can you just leave it? Will you just let it go? And what happens when we do? Our lives have more room to receive the refreshing, living spring of life. That is Jesus. And guess what? He don't share your secrets at the water well. He don't tell everybody about your business. He heals you. He heals you. He heals you. Oh, he heals you. He has a way to heal. kind of free. And as a result, this lady learned something about herself in Christ. She went back to her village. Look at it. I mean, I got to tell you this real quick. She ran back to her village. And what'd she tell them? Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Told me, didn't tell the crowd. He didn't go tell the people. He told her, and she went and said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? So the people came streaming in from the villages to see him. And as a result, the story goes on. He stayed around for a few days, preaching to them, ministering to them, and they gave their lives to Jesus. Worship, when it's lived out from the heart, changes your life. See, when you stop trying to patty cake your way in church and posture yourself and look all Christian and look all like you got it all together and you know you really don't, when you stop playing all of that stuff, stop making it about a religion and make it about a relationship, worship changes your life. Come to Jesus jacked up, but leave changed. He can take it. That's what he did on the cross. You don't have to be perfect. There are no perfect days. There are no perfect days. Worship from the heart changes your life. Don't underestimate your story. This lady had a story that now has Jesus in it, and everything is redeemed. And as a result of her story that comes from her worship, her whole village didn't have anything bad to talk about anymore. All they had was Jesus. All they had was, my goodness, if he said that to her, there ain't no telling what he's going to say about me to me. I'm just going to go to him and do what she did. I'm going to worship you. Here's my water jar. Here's my water pot. Everybody was giving up their water pots. I can see it all day long. Everybody was saying, okay, he's in our village. He told her what she did, and she took her water pot and came back with none. Then he can have my water pot. He can have my pride. He can have my piety. He can have my relationship. He can have my secret sin. He can have my gossipy tongue. He can have my wayward self. He can have my critical spirit. He can have my jacked up life, because if he did it for her, I know he can do it for me. You about to make me unbutton my coat that's got a coffee stain on my shirt, and I don't like showing coffee stains on my white shirt. Come on, I belong to Jesus. Let's stand. Today, if you're struggling, you're carrying some water pots in your life that you know Jesus is saying, just leave it here. Just leave it here. Don't be afraid to trust me. Don't be afraid to let me have it, because if you do, that's worship to me. That's worship to me. That is worship to me. Let me have it all. Who do you belong to today? Let's sing this song. If you don't belong to Jesus, if you're not sure that you belong to Jesus, then myself and others will gladly pray with you here at the altar. We would love to pray with you and say a prayer with you to make it sure in your heart that you belong to Jesus. And the rest, whatever it is you're holding on to, let it go. Come on, once and for all, let it go. Worship him and let him make a space in your heart and fill it with good things. In Jesus' name, come on.